Welcome. You are listening to the podcast of Transform Church Philly. Thank you for joining us.
Hey everyone, welcome back to service. Welcome to our sermon message portion of this morning's service. My name is Pastor Vody, lead pastor. Shout out to all our new watchers, first-time visitors, second-time returners. If I'm just meeting you for the first time this year, Happy New Year. Shout out to all our Transformers. But as we get started today, let's go ahead and just welcome the presence of God. We desperately need God's presence. And so let's in our lives. So let's welcome his presence right now into our environment, right here at the studio where we're recording from. Maybe you want to lift your hands right now and pray with me and welcome God's presence into your living room, bedroom, kitchen. Maybe you're at work. Maybe you're in transit. God's presence can go anywhere. Come on, somebody, and is everywhere that it is invited into. So, Father, we're so excited to be here this morning. Our hearts are bursting with joy. We are looking to you. We are expecting you to speak to us and fill our hearts with hope. And, man, let faith rise. God, we honor you. We reverence you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. A new year, a new you. That is the title of our brand new series. I came across this meme, and I love memes. I don't know about you, especially at the new year, but I found around the new year, all the new year memes are hilarious to me. And I know, kind of jokingly mocking the idea that things are suddenly going to change. And I've seen quite a few, but this one, it's on the screen right now, I think really captures, in a sense, the heart of this particular series that we're in right now. And it's from The Office. You can see the picture. That's Dwight. Come on, awesome, crazy Dwight. You can see the look on his face. And the first caption is, Happy New Year! You know, exclamation mark, excitement. And Dwight's face, you can hear his voice saying, wrong. The happiness of the upcoming year has yet to be determined. The happiness of the upcoming year has yet to be determined. I love it. You know, I think that the meme is jokingly saying that it's up to you, that there's no guarantee that because it's a new year, it's going to be a happy one. Because it's a new year, there's no guarantee that it's going to be a better one. Because it's a new year, there's no guarantee that it's going to be a new year. Pointing to the spiritual reality that, man, that even though God is a God of the new, right? It points to the reality, reminds us of the reality that if you want to experience divine intervention, there has to be some human cooperation, that God does nothing in our lives that doesn't involve you. God didn't create you and I to be bystanders as our story unfolds. No, God created us to be the main actor, to be front and center, cooperating with him as our story, our life unfolds. Prayer is so important. We pray first, right? And prayer is that part that energizes us, that God delivers us the grace and the anointing and the breakthrough that we need. But so much of what happens in our life comes down to you and I acting in alignment, in accordance with God's plan for our lives. What we are actually talking about in this series is how to make the transition from wanting to be different to actually being different. Come on. What we're really talking about in this series is about how to make the transition. Come on. But going after the new, because God's a God of the new. We have new dreams. We have new plans. We have a new energy. We have new zeal right now, because we see right now at the beginning of the year, man, our optimism is at the optimal level. It's at a peak, and we're seeing hopeful, better things. We're talking about how to make that transition from wanting to be a better father to actually being a better father, from wanting to have a better marriage to actually having a better marriage, from wanting to be closer and deeper connected with God and walking out his plans for our lives to us actually being deeper connected to God and walking out his plan. What we're talking about in this series is how to make the transition from wanting to be different to actually being different. In fact, put it this way, my hope is to give you some new you essentials, things, thoughts, principles from the Word of God that are foundational, that if you grab a hold of them with two hands and begin to apply it to your life and over consistently, it will produce change. So our hope is to give you some new you essentials. I want to give you some new you essentials, how to transition. Come on. We're equipping your dream. We're equipping you to become the person that you long and you're reaching for, that you're trying, that you're hustling to become. And so this is what this series is all about. New year actually can lead to a new you. So last week we started with the thought, if you want, or the concept or the principle, if you want a new you, then you need more God. The place you start is this idea that God, I need you. Seeking God and positioning your heart and setting out your stall, so to speak, with an agenda to pursue God, to go after God, to pray, to read his word, to fast as he compels and he calls you to fast, to prioritize your relationship with God. Today, I want to take a little bit different angle, different approach. And here's the thought for today. Again, we're going after the new. We're pursuing the new. We're pursuing the better. Come on, new year, new you. If you want a new you, then you got to have a good attitude. Come on, can I say it again? We're going there today. Somebody said, Pastor, why we got to go there? Because there's a new you. There's a better version of you. There's more that our Father has in store for us. And man, I want you to see this. If you want a new you, a better you, a stronger you, a wiser you, then you need a good attitude. Many of you, it might be you need a fresh attitude. Many of you might be a better attitude. I want to unpack. But here's why. A couple of thoughts about why. Why it matters that we have a good attitude. Because attitude really does determine altitude. Come on, that old cliche saying actually is true. Attitude does determine your altitude. How high you go with God, how much of God you experience really is tied to our attitude towards God. Come on, what I'm really getting at today is, how's your attitude towards God? How's your attitude towards his word? How's your attitude towards generosity? How's your attitude towards his church? How's your attitude towards forgiveness and loving others? Come on, how's your attitude towards repentance? Your attitude does, and I want to show you today, your attitude really does determine your altitude. Two thoughts as to why attitude matters, to put in some very practical terms for us. Number one, you cannot plan the new thing God has for you. You can only prepare for it. Like, God has incredible things, but I think sometimes the frustrating thing about God is that he doesn't work with our timetable, our agenda, our ways of doing things. And so we can't put God in a box and our human timetable, our human time frame. We can't put God and limit him just to our expectations. But what we can do is prepare and be ready. And nothing helps us prepare for what God has for us than having the right attitude, having an expectant posture. How come? And having an excited, joy-filled, a hopeful, faith-filled attitude. Nothing prepares us more for what God wants to do in our lives than a good attitude. Let me say it specifically around this year. Come on, lean in. Nothing will prepare you and I more for what God wants. I'm speaking prophetically to you right now as your pastor, as your man of God. Nothing will prepare you more for what God is planning for you in 2021 than the right attitude. An attitude of patience, an attitude of hope, an attitude of love and forgiveness. Hey, I'm not going to let nothing distract me. I'm not going to let nobody pull me. I got to keep my attitude. Come on, here's the thought. You can't plan the new thing that God has for you. You can only prepare for it. Point number two, there are things in your life, there are things that God has for you that you can't pray into existence. Prayer, Pastor, does that mean I stop praying? No, prayer is the first thing. Prayer prepares us. Prayer, man, equips us. There's a divine transaction that only occurs. There's a release of anointing and grace and wisdom and peace that only occurs in prayer. But that's not all that God is, that God does. That's not it, all there is. When we pray, there's always action. Because always, what did James say? Faith without works, without the right action, without the right steps, is death. And so there are always steps. Here's the thought. There are things that you can't pray into existence, but rather you have to act into reality. Come on, though. The only way to act right, act in the way that God is, I have the right attitude. Because a lot of times the actions that God, listen to me, this is big. A lot of times the action that God will compel us, or the steps that God will compel us to take, will be steps of faith, will be steps of love, steps of forgiveness, steps towards reconciliation. And to do those things, you got to have the right attitude. I want to show you this. If you want a new you, you need, if you want a new you in 2021, you need to have a good attitude. Guess real basic today, a good attitude in 2021. If you want to see God's best in 2021, you got to have a good attitude in 2021. Come on. I want to show you in this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And 2 Samuel chapter 6 is actually connected to our key series text in Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is a song of praise, of victory, a represent an expression of David's faith-filled and worshipful attitude. But really, it stems from what occurred in Psalms chapter 6. Psalms chapter 6 was a critical moment in David's life. It was a new season. Come on, somebody say hashtag new season. He had just conquered the Philistines, who had been harassing Israel for generations. He had just captured or recaptured Jerusalem and made it into the city of David, his headquarters, the capital. And he also recognized that he needed the presence of God. And in those days, the presence of God wasn't as readily available as it is, thanks to the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, as it is now. The presence of God was literally contained in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Israelite, they would, and this was their most cherished possession. Like, this was their national treasure. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, victory followed. It was a tangible, it was two things, well, at least two things. It was actually, when they opened it up, it was like crazy. It was just the tangible presence of God in a box, right? It was the tangible, like what we have inside of us by virtue of our relationship with God. It was that in a box. And wherever the presence of God went, man, victory was guaranteed. So the Ark of the Covenant it represented something amazing. It's filled with God's presence. It's kept in the most holy of places and holy of, it's handled carefully. And it's just because it represents God. It's not to be trifled with. David understands that having the covenant chest, the Ark of the Covenant near him, was incredibly important as he rules. It was almost like validating his kingship, like, hey, the presence of God is here. And it brought God's blessing wherever it went. Come on, wherever this Ark of the Covenant went, it brought God's blessing. It was also for them the most tangible symbol of God's past victories on Israel's behalf. And it represents God's presence. It was a big deal. So David, as he is in this new season, he realizes, man, I got to have God's presence. You know, I'm the king. I need it where I am. And so he makes a plan to bring, this is the season where he assembles the entire army and all the priests, and he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It's the context. Some more context in chapter 6 is it's also a scene of failure. Because in trying to move the Ark of the Covenant, in his excitement, David makes a horrible mistake. He misunderstands or is ignorant to how to properly transport the presence of God, because in the Old Testament, there were some very clear guidelines on how to handle. And he makes some mistakes that result in a national tragedy. Somebody dies. The Ark of the Covenant cannot come to the capital. It's everything stops. People think, look at David with shame, and he's embarrassed. It's just not a good situation. And this is the context into which we're about to read. And we pick up the story in verse 16, where David finally figures out how to do it correctly. And he's bringing the ark back, and you can see his joyful attitude. You can see he's so grateful. He's so thankful that he gets to do it a second time. How many are glad that God doesn't hold your past against you, even when you offend him? Come on, God doesn't hold your past. He's glad, his attitude of gladness, of gratitude, man. And he's bringing offerings, he's giving. Come on, when you know what God has done for you, when you know how much grace God has shown you, man, your offerings will overflow. Come on. This is a side note, when I talk to people who are struggling with giving and being generous, I'm like, listen, the real question is, do you understand what God has done for you? If you did, come on, writing that check or giving that offering or tithing that tithe, man, it all pales in significance to the privilege we have of now being called sons and daughters of God. And so David is doing this, and he's bringing an offering, and because he recognizing God, he's recognizing it's God's mercy that he gets to do this. It's God's mercy that he gets to bring the ark, that he gets to be king. That attitude of gratitude never left David. I wonder, how is your attitude of gratitude? That we get to be sons. Come on, in this dark, dark, dark world, we get to have light. Come on, in this hopeless world, we get to have hope. Come on, in this doubting, perverted, faithless generation, we get to have faith in God. And so the context, again, just to remind ourselves, is attitude. David is excited. He's joyful. His attitude of gratitude is shining out. Because he recognizes the mercy, it's the mercy of God. He can't contain himself. And so, as verse 16, but as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, and from verses 13 to 15, it's a big party that's happening. Every step, every six steps or so, they're killing an animal, they're bringing offerings. It's just this long, crazy, incredible party. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. She wasn't part of it. She looked down from her window and she set herself apart. Come on, this is a sign that your attitude is not right when you are separating yourself from God's people. You're moving away from what God is doing. God is moving in an area you separate yourself. Come on. What is your connection like right now? How committed are you to the church, to the local body of assembly? It could be a sign that your attitude towards God, your attitude towards God's people is out of alignment and is creating problems in your life. But it says, when she saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. That's hatred. That's bitterness towards him. In other words, she had a bad attitude towards her husband, towards the king, and towards by extension, towards God and what was happening. She had a bad attitude towards David's expression of joy and worship for God. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the special tent that David had prepared for it. Come on. Or that first statement that we said, you can't plan what God has for you in 2021. You can only prepare for you. And your attitude, nothing prepares, nothing lets God know that you're prepared for what he wants to do than your attitude. Look at what David did. He put the ark into a special tent that he prepared for it. Come on. God will only do, and you listen to me, God can only do what you prepare for him to do in your life. That's why our faith and our attitude is so big, so important. And it says, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Again, it's a whole lot of generosity happening because he has an attitude of gratitude. 18, he said, when he had finished his sacrifices, he blessed the people. In the name of the Lord of heaven's army. What a picture that the blessing upon his life wasn't just for him. It was for the nation. He proclaims a blessing over them. And then it says this. He gave to every Israelite man, woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned home. He blessed them. They took with them symbols of the presence of God. Hey, and knowing that they are a blessed people. Then it says in verse 20, and I don't want you to miss this. When David returned home to bless his own family, See, the presence of God, the blessing of God, it shouldn't just stay with us. It should flow from our lives to every place that we are connected, to our homes, to our children, to our grandkids, to our places of work and business. But it says, Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. But she said in disgust, again, her attitude was bad towards him, towards his government, and towards the Lord. How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. Verse 21, David replied to Michael, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, as the people of the Lord, so I celebrated before the Lord. The reason why I'm so happy why my attitude is like this, because I recognize it's the mercy of God, amen, that I get to do this. This attitude of gratitude. Verse 22, yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. Verse 23, so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Three quick application points. Number one, point one, we learn from David that a good attitude will lead to a fruitful life. Come on. A good attitude will lead to God's blessing on your life. A good attitude will lead to you encountering and experiencing God's. David is standing there. He's saturated with the blessing of God and the presence that he can dispense it to the nation. And we know from his narrative, he becomes the great, 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 great grandfather of the Messiah, Jesus. We know that God goes on and his name is mentioned in Hebrews 11 of as a man, he served as a king. He served his generation. Come on. He fulfilled God's plan for his life. He laid up resources that his son Solomon could use to build the temple. But I think in many ways, what God was able to accomplish in and through his life was because of his attitude, because of David's attitude towards God, towards people, towards the word of God, towards worship. What really strikes me in this story is that this is not David's first attempt. This is his second attempt to bring the ark to the city, to Jerusalem. The last time he tried to do this, it ended in disaster. Somebody died. There was shame. There was embarrassment. And so he stops. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he stops. He goes back. He's disappointed. You can imagine. Again, he's messed up, and because David messed up quite a few times in his life, he wasn't perfect. Come on, David wasn't perfect, but you can imagine him going through that. But in the middle of him stopping and going back home to figure out and the shame, he hears that God is blessing a man called Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was a man who was just happened to be a bystander. Oh, he just happened to be, his house happened to be close by the place where they stopped, where the man Uzziah died, when the man died, where the tragedy happened, as they were moving the ark without clear direction. And David stops and says, okay, we can't go any further. Leave the ark over there with Obed-Edom and in his house. And it was there, we're told, for 3 months. And in those 3 months, all kinds of incredible blessing, listen to me, happened in Obed-Edom's house, his cattle, his financial situation, his marriage got better. Like everything got better in Obed-Edom's house. And we're told later in 1 Chronicles that the blessing was so strong upon his family that God opened his wife's womb, who was barren before, and she gave birth to 8 sons after that. So David hears that while he is in sorrow, while he is dealing with shame and all, that God is still manifesting his blessing and his good and his goodness over there where the ark is. I can just see David. I'm going to try again. Come on, God is still good. Here's what happens when David will allow his circumstances to affect his attitude. Come on, to determine. David never allowed what happened to him to really, really affect what's happening in him. He understood it was vice versa. What happens in me, my attitude, is gonna affect what happens to me. Come on, can I tell you this morning that what's happening in you is much, what happens in you is more important than what's happening to you. Can I say it to you this way? God is more concerned about what is happening, what you allow him to do in you, than what you want him to do for you. Sometimes God will let us go through things to test our attitude, to test our attitude of gratitude, to test our attitude of worship, and test our attitude of faith. Even though he's failed, even though tragedy, even though it was his fault, David never allows his past, allows his past mistakes to stop his future blessing with God. David's attitude towards God, even though he's messed up, his attitude towards God hasn't changed. His attitude towards God's presence hasn't changed. I still need God's presence. Oh, God's still moving. God's blessing. God is still good. Even after that, God is still showing. He's still good. I'm going to go back there and start over. And we're going to figure it out. And he does that. And they figure out exactly what God wants. But it all starts, I think, with his attitude. In fact, I want to illustrate the power of attitude in life in general by referencing a quote from Michael Jordan, considered by many, sorry LeBron fans, by Michael Jordan to still be the GOAT, the greatest of all time when it comes to basketball, and in fact, all modern sports. And no matter your debate about that, LeBron or MJ, it's undeniable that Michael Jordan was probably the most ferocious competitor in the history of sport. His mental strength and attitude was legendary. Listen to this quote by him, this short interview. He said this: I can accept failure because everyone fails at something. But what I can't accept is not trying. I've always believed that if you put in the work, the results will come. Then he said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted, to take the game-winning shot. And I've missed it. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. My attitude, this is what he said, my attitude is that if you push me towards something that you think is a weakness or failure, I will turn that perceived weakness or failure into a strength or a victory. If you're trying to achieve something, there will be setbacks. I've had them. Everybody has had them. But obstacles don't have to stop you. If you run into a wall, don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, go through it, or work around it. Attitude. Let me show you this in God's Word. Proverbs 15, verse 15. The Bible says, for the despondent, the sad, the sorrowful, the giving into hopelessness and sadness. That's a negative attitude. He said, every day brings trouble. Every day, if you have a poor or bad attitude, every day, outlook, attitude is that inward disposition. It's how you see yourself in relation to other people. Attitude is how you see your situation in relation to the world around you. It's how you see yourself in relation to God. Your attitude, if you have a poor, and that's what the writer is getting after. If you have a poor attitude, every day brings trouble. But then it said, for the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Come on, somebody. A happy heart is a picture of a good attitude. Come on, can I tell you again? We learn from David, a good attitude will lead to a fruitful life. It says, for the happy heart is a continual feast. Come on, there's good things coming on every wave, every season. There's always something good happening. Attitude, the connection between attitude and what happens in your life, what happens with your life, what happens to you is undeniable. For the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. A couple thoughts about a good attitude. You are your attitude. Come on. You will never live beyond. You will never outlive your attitude. Your current attitude is a prophecy of your future. You are the prophet of your own story. The direction where your attitude is pointed will reveal the direction of your life. Will show you where your life is headed. What God does next, what God does in 2021 will be determined by your attitude right now. Can I challenge you to have an attitude of joy and exuberant worship in 2021? No matter what we face, no matter what we hear, no matter what we go through, let's keep a good attitude towards God, towards each other, towards God's church, towards our nation, towards our leaders. Let's keep a good attitude because we know that God is with us. David's story is not the only story, only point of view in this text that that is of significance. It's actually a contrast in attitudes with different outcomes. On one hand, you have David excited about what God is doing, even though he's messed up. And then you have Michael, who is a bitter soul, who is negative, who is angry, who is frustrated, who is barren. Michael's story in scripture is a tragic one. She is a woman who is daughter of a king and wife to a king. She's a princess and a queen, but she never sees herself more than the pawn, the political pawn that her father turned her into. She's someone that we see from a narrative that she suffered emotional and maybe mental abuse at the hands of a man, her father, that she trusted. She's married and remarried twice by her father, King Saul, each time as a political ploy. She's taken from her husband and she loses the love of her life two times. And she ends up in this state of bitterness and anger and barrenness. Here's my second point this morning. A poor attitude would lead to a barren life. And I want you to see this. A poor attitude will leads to a barren life. Verse 23, so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. In that culture, for a woman, one of the greatest reproaches or question marks over your life would be, why don't you have any children? In that culture, being fruitful of the womb, having children was a tangible sign of God's blessing in your life. It was always a problem. It was always especially in that day, biblically, it was always a spiritual connection. When a woman was barren, that was her situation. A poor attitude, point number two, leads to a barren life. We see in her narrative, in her story, her negative attitude stopped God's plan for her life. It ruined her future. It disrupted her dreams. It killed her marriage, and it left her barren. The text does not say that God made her barren. Perhaps she was barren because David never had marital relations with her. We don't know, but the text connects her barrenness with her attitude. Come on, the text connects her barrenness with her bitterness. Come on, listen, this is so huge. The text connects her barrenness not with what happened to her, but what happened, what was going on in her. Come on, that is a big, big thought, and I pray you see that we are the text. The Holy Spirit is connecting her as an illustration for us, her barrenness to her bitterness. Unforgiveness is a terrible, terrible thing to allow to linger and stay in your life. Her barrenness was connected to her bitterness. Come on, a poor attitude. Bitterness is a poor attitude. It's the opposite of a great attitude of forgiveness, right? Her poor attitude leads to a barren life. I want to highlight three thoughts about Michal that we see here, and then I want to end this morning. Is this: she allowed her poor circumstances to give birth to a poor attitude. Like, where did her poor attitude come from? It was a choice. Attitude is always a choice. I want to show you this. But her circumstances, yes, she had some bad circumstances. Yes, things happened to her that she didn't ask for. But her attitude was always her choice. She allowed her poor circumstances, everything I've just described about her, were valid reasons for her to be angry and bitter. But she lost sight of the one reason that she could be hopeful, was that God made a covenant with her as well. That God made promise to her as a member of the Israelite nation. She had access to covenant. She could call upon God and ask God for justice. But she never, we don't see any indication of her ever doing that. She allowed her bitterness to rule her life, and that produced barrenness in her life. Here's the first thing about Michal. She allowed her poor circumstances to give birth to a poor attitude within her soul. Can I challenge you today? Don't let your circumstances change your attitude. Come on, don't let our circumstance right now, bad governance, deception in leadership, COVID-19, economic challenges, don't let them change or pervert or twist our attitude and turn our worship away from God. Point number two, her poor attitude robbed her of the opportunity to experience the blessing of God. Look at what it says in verse 20. When David returned home to bless his own family, the blessing came to her. David was doing what he should have done as a father and a husband and a king. He brought the blessing to his house. Come on, men, that's what we should do. We should be blessing carriers. We should live with integrity and love for God and forthrightness, that we bring the blessing of God to our homes, to our children, to our jobs, to our city and our nation. David came with the blessing, but Michael rejected him. Here's why I think. Because she thought she'd been hurt by men. No question about it. But she thought the man was the problem. She thought David was her problem. And her problem, come on, here's the thought. Her problem wasn't the problem. Her problem was, in her life, a lack of the presence of God. And here comes the presence. Here comes the blessing. But she couldn't, her attitude, man, blinded her, prevented her from seeing the solution to her problems. She was a stone's throw away from everything that she needed. All she had to do was remember what God, listen to the stories of what God's presence had done in Obed-Edom's house and how his wife became fertile and how, man, such joy came into their home. Like the presence of God could have fixed her marriage. Come on, it could have fixed everything that was broken in her life. Her problem wasn't the problem. The problem that she had was a lack of presence of God. And I think that is still the case today in America, in our homes, in our lives, is that we need more of God, not less of him. Right? Come on, last week. She was a good attitude away from a totally different future. The third thing about Michael is this. A good attitude would have solved her biggest problem. Come on, the blessing of God that David was bringing back to his house that came from the presence of God would have made her fruitful, would have blessed her, would have brought peace, would have brought hope. Man, her biggest problem was the absence of God. Here's the application. This is where I want this illustration. Airline pilots often use attitude to describe their horizontal relationship with the runway when they land. If their attitude of the plane is not aligned properly, the plane will make contact with the ground, it will nosedive at the wrong angle, and it will cause them to crash. Come on, I want you to see this. If the plane is not aligned properly in relation to the ground, right, it will make contact at the wrong angle, and it will crash. I think this picture, this illustration, describes Michael and so many of us. We are making contact with people. She made contact with David at the wrong angle. Her attitude was wrong. And so she crashed. And I think it's the same thing with us. Our alignment, our attitude, which is our internal alignment, how we see ourselves in light of circumstances and people, is off. So our external world suffers and we're crashing. Come on, the plane of our life is crashing in so many places. Our marriage, come on, our dating, we should be married by now. And it's not God's fault. It's not the world's fault. It could be that your attitude is bitter. And it's producing barrenness, unfruitfulness. A bitter attitude will lead to a barren life. A poor attitude will lead to a barren life. I think, come on, we're approaching our bosses at the wrong angle. We're approaching God from the wrong angle. We're approaching our government and life and situations from the wrong angle. And so we're experiencing so much pain, so much sorrow, so much disappointment. Could it be that we are making the same mistake that Michael has made? Yes, we have valid reasons to be angry and to be bitter and to be upset and to be mad at government, mad at people, mad at God if you want to be. But we have one reason, man, to have a good attitude, which is the cross. Jesus came. God proved that he loved us. He loves us. So here's a question. What's, as we end this morning, what is the direction of your attitude right now towards God? Come on, what angle are you approaching God with right now? What's your attitude towards his word? right? What's your attitude towards his revealed commandments? Like, you got to forgive that person. Like, you got to love. You should be generous. You got to tithe. Come on, you got to serve. What's your attitude towards your spouse, your wife, your husband? What's your attitude towards your kids, your parents? Come on, what's your attitude towards men or women and singleness? What's your attitude right now? If you approach anything with the wrong attitude or at the wrong angle, it's not going to work out. And we see this with Michael's. The blessing is here, but she comes at him from the wrong angle. And she crashes and she remains barren for the rest of her life. What's your direction of your attitude? How are you allowing your circumstances to determine your attitude? I want to end with this quote from Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl is a world-renowned psychologist, therapist, but he's more than that. He's a survivor of the Nazi Holocaust. He's a survivor of Auschwitz, which is the worst concentration camp of the Second World War. And in his memoir, in his book, A Man's Search for Meaning, he begins to unpack how it was that he could watch his wife be murdered, his father, his mother, his brother, his sisters. He was the only surviving member, I believe the story goes, of his family. But he survived, and what he went through is enough to drive a person insane, to give you life depression. But he turned it around, and he actually becomes someone who helps other people, a therapist, a psychologist, with their own mental health issues. And they began to ask him, how did he survive? And he said this. He said two things. Number one, that I want to share with you: when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. When you come to the end, this is what I extrapolate from this thought is, when you come to an end where you just can't change anything else, that's a sign that you got to start working on you. Like maybe right now your marriage, you can't do anything else. Maybe your finances, maybe your job, your boss, you know, maybe dating, you're trying to, but you just can't find, hey, that's a sign that you need to start working on your own self, your own attitude. Get some hope, get some faith, get some optimism. The second thing he said is, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose your own way. And that's what you do when you are choosing to have a faith, God-filled attitude. You're choosing your own way. They can take everything away from you. Life can come at you all kinds of ways, but your attitude is your choice. Come on, two thoughts today. A good attitude will lead to a fruitful life, but a poor attitude will lead to a barren life. I want to pray for us this morning, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come back and join us today and lead us in one song, and it will be a blessing to you. While they lead us in worship, take some time to do some heart work, do some soul searching. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you the areas of life that your angle, your attitude, your internal approach to people, life, and circumstances is you're coming at it from the wrong angle. All the areas that, man, life isn't working, that you feel like you're crashing. Let him work through those things. Maybe it might take more than today. It might take tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. But invite the Holy Spirit in from this day forward to help you with your attitude. Attitude determines altitude. Attitude is the predictor of your future. Like, man, if you get your attitude right, come on, there's so many things, like a domino effect. So I want to pray for you now, and then I'm going to have Carly come back and end service with a smile. Don't forget to hop on prayer call tomorrow. Don't forget to be on SOAP. It's not too late to sign up for SOAP. And join us in the evenings as we go into week two of 21 days. Come on, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for such a word today, such a strategy. Thank you for helping us make the transition. Come on, from wanting to change to actually changing. From wanting to be better to actually being better, and helping us see that what's happening in us is more important than what's happening to us. If we let you in here, then we're going to win everywhere. Father, we thank you. I speak blessing over every single person watching today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast of Transform Church Philly. New episodes are produced every week, so check back often. You can find details about services and other upcoming events by visiting us at our website, transformphilly.church. Have a great day.